Good morning, everyone. What a pleasure to be here with you out here in God's country. In Colton, it's the other guy's country, but that's another story. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, I'd like to ask you to stand and we'll read a little bit as my assistant takes care of my microphone needs. Thank you, Frankie. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this opportunity to be here in your presence, to listen to your voice as your word is taught. I ask, Lord, for myself, the clarity of your Holy Spirit to declare, to give unto your people that which is nutritional and good for them. And I pray for each of them, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you may allow them to receive that which is for them this day. We love you and we pray that we would love you more as a result of being here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody agreeing by saying, amen. You may be seated. Over the last several months, the iconic and instructive passage before me has challenged and moved my heart, especially in light of what I have witnessed occurring in the body of Christ at large. How many of us have watched as formerly faithful saints have either casually walked away from fellowship or explicitly expressed an apostasy from their previously held faith? On the other side of the spectrum, many faithful brothers and sisters have lost a sense of direction and calling, wondering aloud often if they even serve a purpose at all in the body of Christ any longer. How does this happen in a person's life? Where does one go wrong? And how can such a drift from Almighty God be prevented? While many believe that these are unprecedented times, our Lord would have us recall that our response to them is still very simple. We must choose to serve the Lord. I pray that this section, with all of its simple wisdom, will refresh our hearts in this matter. First, I'd like us to consider the necessity of choice. The necessity of choice. Take a look with me again at verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Joshua has just called Israel to fear, to reverence the Lord, and to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Verse 15 begins with an interesting choice by the New King James Version translators. Evil is a legitimate way of translating the word, but it can also be rendered displeasing. The NASB uses the word disagreeable, while the NIV employs the word undesirable. These alternate word choices provide us with the sense it may not please the Hebrews to serve the Lord. They may not want to serve the Lord in His purposes and plans. Given their history, one might listen to this in great disbelief, and yet it is not really unbelievable. After all that He has done for you, you might not want to serve Him? This statement reminds us that our flesh, the traitor that dwells within us, looms large in our decision-making process. Why would it displease a person to serve the Lord? Serving the Lord requires energy, faith, trust, and perseverance. Serving him does not come naturally to us. Therefore, we must choose. By the way, this is not an option that Joshua is giving to the nation of Israel. He is telling them in a command language that they must choose. Loyalty to the Lord, faithfulness to his work, and love for his person will always be a matter of Christian volition. Joshua is not addressing heathen, reprobate nations, but the very redeemed people of God. These are men, women, and children who have experienced a work of physical redemption. Yet with all their experience, it was still possible for them not to choose to serve the Lord. They were not automatically counted in. They could not merely trust in a previous choice. There are many of us in here today, I call us seasoned saints, who made decisions many years ago at a crusade, perhaps, in a stadium among many thousands of people. And that's where our story seems to end sometimes. When we are pushed and asked how things are going in our service to the Lord now, we readily bring up the card. 1986 was a good year. But that necessity of present choice confronts you and I today as well. We are redeemed people who must continually make choices consistent with our redemption. The people of Israel had been granted great privilege and a life that was built, tailor-made for them. You and I have greater privilege and greater promises. Therefore, Christian, choose. Choose what you once chose to love and honor. In essence, to expend your service to the Lord. They have watched their Lord deliver them from Egypt, experienced his hand of provision in the wilderness, and participated in his victories over the Canaanite nation states. They must now choose to serve him, or else it would all have been in vain. Of course, last week we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord. In our church, we taught through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Paul says to the Corinthian believers that they would have believed in vain if they did not continue. That is a possibility for us as Christians today, not to continue and to allow that initial statement of belief to be just a vain, empty phrase. This leads us to the Spirit's instructions regarding the nature of choice. There's the necessity of choice and now the nature of choice. Turn with me again, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. There are four principles here that this passage illustrates for us with regard to the nature of each of our choices. Note first its individuality. They were to choose for themselves. This is not a matter of democracy where the popular vote sets the tone. This was a national and personal obligation. They were to choose as a nation, yes. But that nation was made up of men, women, families that were called upon to stake their claim in God. When I was growing up, I have decided to follow Jesus was a popular refrain. How many of you remember singing that? One of the verses that always sticks in my mind, especially in these days, rang out like this: though none go with me, still I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus independently of what my wife or my family or my neighbors have decided. Incidentally, my wife has decided to follow Jesus. And my neighbors are my in-laws. And they've decided to follow Jesus. So don't worry about us. But regardless of what they decide, it's my choice today to decide again, to remain, to choose daily, to prioritize my faith. I'd also call you to recognize the immediacy that is demonstrated. They were to choose this day. Today, you and I have a choice to make. Not to be saved, perhaps, but to participate in our sanctification. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir, especially because these are morning services, and you're even more godly because you're here at 9. I mean, that later service is filled with a bunch of heathens, right? We know this. Don't tell them. I'm sure they're not watching right now. But I must continue to cultivate a passion, a love for the things and the ways of the Lord. My relationship to those elements must be refreshed. Otherwise, I'll grow stale. To put off choices that are redemptively healthy, disciplines that mark a Christian's life, is to court the smooth kind of apostasy that is running rampant in our world. Show me a person who has apostatized, and I'll show you a person who is frequently aloof from meaningful fellowship, rarely in a state of prayer, and hardly ever at the communion table. These are the ways that we remain in our faith. We refresh ourselves in these things. Apart from them, we are unhealthy. When you look at the Church of Acts and the first couple of verses of their lives, what did they devote themselves to on a daily basis? And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily. So many in the church today find them to be dispensable disciplines, but they are the lifeblood of a true Christian. This leads us to consider a third reality with regard to our choice, and that is inevitability. We must choose whom we will serve. You cannot believe for a moment that you have the option of not serving something. Just ask America's prophet, Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. I do a terrible Bob Dylan. I do a better Ronald Reagan, but he never sung anything. Well, anyway, we were built to serve, to honor, to worship. The issue will always be where we direct that worship. There are choices available to us that are far from ideal and greatly inferior to God. These people could choose to serve the gods with which their fathers served on the other side of the river. Joshua is referring to the gods of the Canaanites, or excuse me, of the Chaldeans, the river being the Euphrates River, not the Jordan River. These are the old or the original gods that Abraham and Terah abandoned to follow Yahweh. Of course, there were the new gods of the Amorites or Canaanites that they had just dispossessed. Actually, I love this statement Joshua makes. The irony is so thick. You can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. When a god or a series of gods is incapable of defending their own people's land, those gods are utterly worthless. Of course, you understand that these gods are merely representations of concepts. Baal, if you're on one side of the tracks, it's Baal. If you're on the other side, it's Baal. Just sort of kind of a this north-south kind of a thing. But Baal was worshipped to procure agricultural blessing and prosperity. Ashtoreth, his wife, was worshipped for the blessing of fertility for its worshippers' livestock. Men bowed their hearts to these gods for the sake of their own prosperity, for money. And they worshipped because it gave them pleasure to do so. Men worship the same things today: money, sex, pleasure, power, security. These are all the gods of the land today. And when you gave your heart to Christ, did you not say of those gods, "These gods have failed me"? I came to Christ because those gods did not fill what was happening in my heart. It did not bring me to godliness. It did not bring me peace. These were unable to defend my heart and life. They were unable to bless me in the way that the Lord has. Yet they remain nearby, ready and willing to receive your worship again. There's one final note that must be touched upon here, and that is the impossibility of serving two entities at once. The people of Israel, and indeed the people of God today, cannot believe that they will not serve something. Nor can they believe that they can serve two things simultaneously. No matter how much a person wants this to be true, it can never be. No man has ever successfully served two masters. Jesus made this inspired and authoritative comment, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. How many ones can serve two masters? No one. Who's the exception in the room? Who's the guy that says he can? You're contradicting Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, man. And this is indeed the issue: love and loyalty. Unlike the other gods, the God of the Bible, the true God, calls for his people to love him exclusively. Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema, is the backbone of the entire law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. And that love issues in loyalty and demands single-hearted devotion. And all other loves must bow before it. If the people of Israel did not want to serve the Lord, they had plenty of other options available to them. They could serve the God of the Babylonians, the God of the Amorites, but they could not serve these gods and the true God at the same time. And if there is one Achilles heel for our time, it's right here. It's this point in particular. You and I, this world says that it wants to love God. I always wonder about that. You know, there are polls that say that America is a Christian nation. There's a majority of people who put down on the card, the census card, that they're Christians. How many of you believe that? I've got some land for you in Colton. You can come hang out. Lakefront. At the same time that this is not true, obviously, many Christians have come to believe that in order to love our neighbor, we must abandon certain biblical truths in order to remain centered and balanced. And what happens when the world changes its direction, as it always does? Today, this thing is popular. Today, these teachings are in vogue. But soon, the world will change with the winds. And you'll need to compromise even more. Serving the master of popularity and acceptance is a wicked burden to bear. Soon you'll have to abandon the master that will not change with the times and seasons, and your life will reflect your worship as you take on a worldly visage. And ask yourself this, what master is more kind, loving, merciful, and consistent than Yahweh? Serving him brings benefit after benefit for eternity. Serving the gods of the nations meant slavery and demeaning oneself under a capricious, opportunistic priesthood that whipped its adherents up into frenzied action because its worship was man-centered. The false teachers could manipulate and steer people to any number of degrading actions that would suit their profitable enterprise. Before long, their congregants would go to greater extremes to garner favor. And that's the exact opposite of what it is to serve the true and loving God, who dispenses love, favor, and blessing as a matter of his own grace and loving kindness. Who is like God? To serve him, who is like that? What master have you served that hasn't demeaned who you are, but has risen in your hearts and brought you to a place of loving kindness that you could never could have imagined was going to be possible? As we worship him, we look more like him over the years. For Joshua, it's clear, the nation had a choice. You have a choice to serve the omnipotent God who had affected your greatest success in life, or you can serve the gods that have fallen before him. You may worship the God that saved you, that made you the way you are, or you may serve yourself. Why do I say that? Folks, let me tell you something. There's a little bit of a secret here. There's a little bit of a, I'm going to give you a total pro tip. There are no other gods. You know what every other god is? It's a projection of your own self. It's what you want to do. It's why there are many people who pray to God and he never says no. And funny, he always wants to do what I already want to do. I got to watch out for that God. He's very powerful, but he's not the true and living God. The true and living God leads you in ways that somehow are very mysterious, and sometimes you're going, what does he want me to do right now? I really don't know. And I have a good sneaking suspicion that what he wants me to do is not what I want to do. It's not my comfortable choice. That's when I know, oh, it's the Lord. I do not want to be caught serving myself. Verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, regardless of what the nation chooses. When it comes to the leader, he knows where his loyalty will lie. Now consider who is saying this. Consider the me of this sentence. This is God's chosen man who succeeded Moses as the visible leader of the nation. He has been a proven warrior from his youth who is never once mentioned in a negative light. Joshua has served consistently, fought bravely, worked tirelessly, and led with integrity. Still, this seasoned man says, but as for me, you might think, Joshua, really? Do you really need to add yourself here? Don't you think that's a little bit of a brag? And a little bit of a humble brag? That's what the kids call it these days. You heard that? You heard a kid say that? No? No one's heard that? You guys are just not as hip as me. That's all. I just hipped you to something. You never heard it before? It's called a humble brag. My kids tell me I say it all the time. But anyway. Really, Joshua, if there's anybody that's ever not needing to say, but as for me, really, Joshua, it's you, buddy. Take the day, buddy. Take the day off. You don't need to throw yourself in there. We get it. You're going to be here. And therein is the rub. How many biblical examples can you think of that began well but failed to finish well? Let me remind you, it doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter how you're doing. It matters how you finish. I think of people that would say to me, "Well, Frank, if I had Jesus as my leader, I would never fail." Really? Nice to meet you, Judas. It's a real pleasure. "Oh, but if I had a teacher like Paul, I would never slip away." Nice to meet you, Demas. What fire was in your heart when you first began your walk with the Lord? Is that fire still burning? Is it still there? Are there merely embers left? I promise you that it won't matter how the world views you in 100 years. In 100 years, not a single person in this room will care how the world views them. In just a few years, some of us won't even remember the world we're in. We're just all getting up there. Let's be honest. Soon I'm going to forget all my problems. My kids are going to walk in, "Who are you?" It won't matter how the world views you in 100 years. It will matter then, like it matters now, how God views you. Joshua is going to live to be 110 years old. We aren't sure how old he is at this time, but there is a definitive statement. You got to check this out. It's mentioned about him. Joshua 13:1. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land to be possessed." You know it's bad when the scripture and the Lord tell you you're old. The KJV, you got to love. Who has the King James Version in here? Anybody at all? Okay, we have a couple. It tells us that he was stricken in years. And boy, what a perfect translation. Every day I wake up, I feel more stricken. My body is screaming, stricken, as I try to get up. I used to want to be a stealth spy, like as if I have that kind of skill set, but I can't do it because every time I get up, I'm creaking all over the place. The whole world knows I'm walking. When Caleb asks Joshua to grant him his inheritance, these two were good friends. He discloses, Caleb does, that he was 85 years old at that time, Joshua 14:10. He says, "I'm 85, I can still go in and out." I don't know what in and out has to do with the Bible, but there you go. Assuming that these two were about the same age, Joshua at this time, friends, listen to me, would have been 85 or 90 years old. This man doesn't have much time left, but he knows how and for whom he will spend it. Without the benefit of knowing how many others would follow him, Joshua reveals he has made his choice. In fact, the language would read, "I have chosen and will choose." Why is Joshua so intent upon his decision? Notice what the Lord told him. Besides confirming his age, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. You and I have no business reveling in our history of service, nor should we plan to stand pat in the Lord and let others do the work. There are plans to make. There are gains to be had in Christ. The Lord's servants are to do business, not till it suits them, but till he comes. Luke 9, verse 13. There is no retirement in the Lord, only reassignment. Of course, who isn't thinking about Paul's words to the Philippian believers? Listen to a few phrases. I won't read the entire thing, but it'll be on the screen. Not that I've already attained. This is Paul speaking. Paul, I mean, come on, you can take a break. Dude, you've got a track record. Why don't you take a year off? Hang back, get some coffee. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, for some, you already possess a clear vision. For others, there will be a holy restlessness in your heart, and I hope it bugs you. I hope it bugs you today. Because why should I be alone? That's what I say. If I'm miserable, you're going to be miserable too. For all that would live godly, there's a heart to be useful, productive, fruitful in his kingdom, and to discover how God will order our steps in the next season of our life. Please make note, our own steps. Like Joshua, a true Christian is unconcerned with another person's service to the Lord. Look at others and wonder what they think or what they're going to do. And when you're doing that, you're failing to see the purpose of this passage. It reminds me of Peter when he was recommissioned by the Lord after he had denied him three times. And he's talking to him there, and he's just, Peter, what are you thinking, man? He's just recommissioned you. He's just told you he loves you. And Peter goes, well, what about that man? And what does the Lord say to him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What? You follow me. Joshua says, as for me, the nation can do whatever it wants. The family can do whatever else. I'm going in this direction. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Is that your heart? Joshua includes all of his house. He speaks for his home, his circle of influence. When Joshua names his house, he speaks of, not for, all of his descendants. He's not saying that all of his descendants will follow or serve the Lord. Many fallaciously believe that their trust in Christ automatically transfers to their own children. How many of you have seen that in your life? No, frankly, they all have to make their own decision. What Joshua is saying is that his home will be dedicated to the service of the Lord. His name and the name of his home where he lived would be synonymous with service to the Lord. All the decisions that he would make, all the things that would happen in his home would be consistent with the Lord's will. His reputation among the neighborhood, Joshua's social media platforms will all speak of loyalty to the Lord. This leaves us with our final consideration regarding our choice to serve the Lord. We've noted the necessity of Israel's choice, the necessity of our choice. We must choose. We've looked at the nature of their choice, and now the national impact of Joshua's choice. This section begins in chapter 16. For lack of time, I'm going to let you read it on your own. I'm going to trust that all of you will promise me right now that you're going to go home, not watch football, not watch basketball, and not watch golf or whatever else. You're going to go home, you're going to read the rest of this section. I don't trust a single one of you. Let's read it. No, okay, I'll let you read the next few verses. But let me just say this. Israel comes back and they say, we want God. Far be it from us. How could you even think that? It could be that the Lord had told them, he had already told Joshua on the day he was inaugurated, that Israel was going to indeed defect from the Lord. Deuteronomy 31 verse 16, can you imagine that? Taking the job, by the way, you're going to be a total failure. There's another reason that I'll mention in a moment, but in their hearts, because of Joshua's statement, this generation was intent upon following the Lord. But then the Lord has Joshua push back in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey." When we talk about choice here this morning, Joshua doesn't want cheap, artificial, superficial, emotional choices. He doesn't want there to be this emotional reaction. He wants a calculated response. He wants you to choose in light of who you are choosing, and that that choice would reflect the holiness of that person. In that, your heart will not be divided between a God and him. The nation responded, and it's recorded for us summarily in verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Joshua's commitment on this day, his example, may have spared the nation of Israel from a certain and sudden doom. Joshua served the Lord's interest, and this was the result. Now, you and I may not have a national platform. I'm looking around. I'm looking to see if I recognize anybody from TV or something like that. Is it like there's an Oprah here or something like that? But there's not. I don't see anybody like that unless you are. And I apologize for not recognizing who you are. Maybe you're a YouTube superstar. You know, they have those nowadays. But whatever platform we have, we have no idea what our choices will do for those who are watching. We have no clue what the neighbor that's eventually going to be turned by your choice to wholly serve the Lord's interests. What wayward family member will eventually bow their knees to Christ because of your choices today? The nation of Israel will eventually fall to idolatry, but not this day and not this generation. Paul tells us that David had served his generation and he died, Acts 13:36. The same could be true of Joshua. He served the Lord in his generation well. Will those same things be said of us? I pray it would be so. Let's pray together. We'll have the worship team come up. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study this and to recognize, Lord, these vital truths for our lives today. And Father, I would ask you to do your work now among your people. And before we talk about what our response should be, perhaps there's somebody here. You've been visiting, you've shown up, or maybe you're watching online, and you've never made the initial choice to serve, to trust, to be related to Jesus Christ. Today, I would like to invite you to do that. God is calling you into a life with himself. Maybe you're looking at all the gods in your life and realizing they have failed you, and you have been serving them, and they have failed you. And today is the day you're realizing, I must and want to choose Christ. If that's you, online or here, I would simply like to ask you to raise your hand and respond. If there's anybody like that here. If not, I want to lead people online anyway, in case. Would you pray this with me? This is for those that would have that desire to come to Jesus Christ. Dear Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to be separated from you for all eternity. But this day, I choose Jesus. I trust him. I leave aside all other claims to righteousness. I put my full faith upon him. Would you forgive me of my sins? Fill me with your Spirit that I might serve, love, honor, and choose you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. and now for us that are here in the room. Lord, would you be working in each heart? If there's just some people who are just burnt out, tired, they feel like they've been serving, there's no end in sight, there's no fruit, you're burdened, you're tired, you're weary, and you just would love to have the Lord touch you now. If that's you right now, I would just ask you to raise your hand, and I just want to pray for you. Got you in the back, over here, there, good. Over here in the side, wonderful. Just keep your hand up for a second. No one's going to do anything. I just want to pray over you. Father, for those that are raising their hand now, in Jesus' name, I pray you would touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would see, Lord, that even though they don't see fruit, they don't feel as though things are going their way, that, Lord God, you would just refresh their hearts, their minds, Lord. You would help them to see what it is that you're doing. I pray you would energize their faith and cause them to believe. Encourage their hearts today to follow you and trust you with the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.